is the Most Blessed Podcast, recorded live at Most Blessed Sacrament in Arlington, Texas.
Hi, Monsignor.
Hello, Lisa. Good to see you.
Good to see you. It's been a week.
That's right. It has been a week.
All right. When we last left off, we talked about the first five commandments, and now we are moving on to the second five commandments, which will make 10 altogether. Woo! Lisa can add. All right. So the next commandment is?
The sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. This covers a lot of territory. Some people think it only pertains to adultery, as we know what adultery is. Mm-hmm. Having a sexual relationship with a married person, or the person he or she could be married and having this kind of relationship with someone. But they're in a marriage bond, and that is being seriously broken through the act of adultery. And even our Lord himself spoke of it as a very serious sin. But it actually covers probably all areas of sexual morality, the virtue of chastity and purity, because what this commandment centers on is a respect for yourself and for another person, that you respect yourself as a creation of God, and you respect the other as a creation of God. And if you really believe that and take that to heart, then you're going to be very reluctant to enter any kind of sin that breaks this commandment. Now, having said that, we know that human flesh is very weak, and probably the most powerful temptation that we experience as men and women is against this commandment. You know, God gave us this wonderful gift of sexuality, and he wanted us to use it. Basically, of course, we know it is to be used to bring forth children. That's the ultimate purpose of that particular act. But he wanted us to, in the midst of that, of course, to enjoy it, to experience this wonderful pleasure that he produced in giving us that gift. But we have to use it according to God's directive and his will, and not our will. And unfortunately, as most people know, we're living in a very secularistic society and a very sexual society in which it's no one's business what I do with my body. It's, you know, all of this kind of nonsense, which is certainly not true. I tell couples who may be dating and seriously considering marriage, I'll say, I encourage you to say a prayer before you go out on your date for the evening, because you're very attracted to each other, you're developing a strong love for each other, and you could easily step in to a situation where before you know it, you're using that love in a wrong way. And believe it or not, the person you say that you love really is becoming an object to satisfy your own desires. So once you get into that, you begin to see the other as an object rather than a person. So I encourage couples, before they go out for the evening, spend just a few minutes in prayer. Lord, be with us as we go out together tonight. May we respect each other in a way that you approve. May we live out our relationship according to your will, and we ask you to bless us. That's all you have to do. But you will be amazed at how your whole attitude changes when you take on that kind of mentality.
And how much stronger you'll be when you're, and you probably know you're probably with the right person if both of you agree that this is a way to go.
Right.
Because if you're embarrassed about that, to ask your partner to do that, maybe they're not the right one for you.
Yeah.
Because obviously you're in different places spiritually.
That's true. So. That is true. And, you know, even one, even when a couple enters into marriage, that kind of prayer never ceases. Mm-hmm. You know, you should pray every day as a married couple that you will always live in mutual respect of each other, that you will never abuse the other or manipulate or try to control the person to satisfy your own desires, because that can certainly happen in marriage. Mm-hmm. So it's always good to return to Almighty God who gave us all this to begin with. And once you do that, so many of the areas of sexual immorality begin to go away and you live out true sexual morality, even as you respecting your own body, respecting another's body. You know, this wonderful feeling of being with someone you deeply love and the attraction it brings forth and the good feelings you have, that's all a gift from God. You know, all marital relationships begin initially with what we call the romantic stage. But, you know, you can easily, according to society, you know, they say, go for it. You know, if you want to go to bed together, go for it. Nobody should tell you that you can't do that.
Right.
No, I'm sorry. God has different rules on all of that. And like I said, it doesn't mean that it's not easy. I mean, it's a challenge. It is.
Right.
And if you find yourself falling into those kind of sins, please come to confession. Unburden yourself with that, you know, seeking God's forgiveness and healing and the grace to get up and start again and have a better sense of how to live out the sexuality according to God's plan. So there you are.
Well, okay. Wow, that could have gone, you know, I could have had to be red in the face and everything if you had gone into specifics. So I'm glad you didn't. Thank you.
No, I wouldn't do that.
Okay, the next one is?
The seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Again, you know, this covers a lot of territory. You know, stealing can be what we call mortal or venial. For example, if you were to steal a piece of candy, which sometimes children do and should not do, of course, you know, that's not a mortal sin by any means. But if you were to take $100 from someone and they didn't know it, mm-hmm. got in their woman's purse, took out the money, and well, put that. Serious sin. But stealing, the thought or the sin against this is that you are, of course, taking something that doesn't belong to you, and you're taking something that you don't have the right to. You know, again, living in right relationships and respecting people, you also respect their possessions. Mm-hmm. And you don't say, well, I'm going to find a way to steal Lisa's beautiful car sitting in the parking lot, you know, or something. I mean, you know, we don't, and people will do that. They
right.
get into that mode.
Yes.
And sometimes people will try to justify stealing because they say, well, that person doesn't deserve this, but I do.
Mm-hmm.
There are those who think that way. Very strange. But I would encourage people to look upon this commandment not simply as stealing something from someone else, but taking something you do not have the right to. And in doing that, you are disrespecting that person. You really are.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you respected that individual, you would not be taking something that belonged to them.
Right.
So that's pretty much how I would handle those kind of temptation situations. You know, again, dealing with mutual respect, one person to another. When you live in that spirit, you're not gonna steal from them.
Right.
You're just not gonna do it because you respect and love them too much.
Right. And in this day and age, the respect factor has gone downhill
very much
in yes. society, I guess I should say. All right.
And now we have the eighth commandment, mm-hmm. I guess. We're going, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, which means that we are dishonest or untruthful in living out our relationships with others. We get into situations where we tell perhaps what they call little white lies.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a real screwed up mentality about telling the truth. A lie is a lie. Now, a lie can be very serious again. For example, if you were to lie in a courtroom where a trial is going on and you are sworn in as a witness, you are morally obligated to tell the truth. And if you don't, that is a very serious sin. Not only is it against the law, but it's against God. But I think, again, it centers around respect. You know, when you respect someone and you love someone, you also trust them out of that. And so you want, in that trust, you're able to be truthful with them about whatever the situation may be. Now, if it's something pertaining to the other person, and you know that if you're going to say this particular truthful statement, that it's going to hurt them, you may, not that you would lie to them, but you may ask God for the wisdom to how to say this to lessen the pain
mm-hmm.
of what they may hear from me in regarding right. this.
Find the right words.
Find the right words, the right manner to do it, the right spirit, because sometimes we all have to do that with someone, especially perhaps in the family, and that can be a little tough.
Mm-hmm.
But lying can become really a habit. I mean, there are people who get into this habit of lying. You know, when you tell one lie, you wind up telling another, and because you keep covering stuff up
mm-hmm.
that you don't want them it's to just know about.
Easier to tell the truth.
It is. In the long run, it is easier. It is much easier to tell the truth, even though it may be painful at the moment, and even though it may get you in trouble,
mm-hmm.
If it's true, if it's something that you've done and you have to own up to it, in the long run, you're going to be at peace, because people who get into the habit of lying are never at peace. They're always terrified that mm-hmm. they're going to be found out. And so they just live in this constant mentality of fearful. I know I'm going to be found out. Somebody's going to find out, you know, that I did this or whatever. We don't want to live like that.
No, I don't know how you can.
You know,
I need my sleep too much. I couldn't. I don't want to lose sleep
over
that.
Our Lord says, "I am the way, the truth,
mm-hmm.
and the life." You know, Jesus focused very much on truth, truthfulness. You know, it was Pontius Pilate who said, "What is truth?" You know, to Jesus when he was speaking with him, when he was being condemned. But truthfulness and honesty is very much a part of who God is, and we want to be the same since we are created in His image and likeness. So even though most lies are what the church would call venial sins, little offenses, there are times it certainly could be a serious sin. But whether venial or mortal, it should always be brought up in confession if you have gotten yourself into that, especially if you see that it's becoming a habit. We need to address that,
mm-hmm.
talk about that. So, there
okay.
we are.
So there is bearing false
witness against one's neighbor.
Yes.
Yes.
And so now we come to you should not covet your neighbor.
No, yeah, your neighbor's goods.
Your neighbor's goods.
Yeah, thou shalt. Which really, in a way, goes along with the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. Because coveting, meaning desiring your neighbor's goods, can certainly easily lead to stealing. But coveting or desiring the stuff that your neighbor may have says a lot about you. You're probably very insecure. You feel like that what you have just isn't good enough. And I need something better. I wish I had her car, or I wish I had her, you know, her house, or whatever it could be, you know, something that, and what you're doing, you're basing everything on materialism.
Right.
You're saying that it's the material stuff of life that makes me happy. So you're wanting this that doesn't belong to you, but you're almost lusting after it, shall we say. You truly want this. And if there's some way I could get this, and maybe I can find a way to take it from them. You know, it's just, it gets very bad because you're just living your whole life in the material world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where you think you find happiness, and that's can easily become your God. So I think part of this commandment is reminding us to take time out and consider the good things that we do have in our life. First of all, the goodness of who we are as God's creation, beginning with us as a human being. But then look at what you do have as a human being.
Mm-hmm.
A home to live in, food on the table, you know, a job. I realize sometimes people struggle in those areas, and we as Christians try to find ways to help them to better themselves, to have a better life. But for the most part, you know, we're doing pretty well. We may not be millionaires and living in mansions and have all that kind of stuff, but we certainly have enough to, I think, to have a good life.
Right.
Most of us do. And we thank God for that.
And so, we'd just be wasting it anyway if we were millionaires living in a mansion.
Yeah. So, you know, the big prayer from that commandment, Lord, help me to detach myself from the material world. Help me to focus on you as the great treasure that I want to possess in my life. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And is that the last one?
No, we have the 10th one. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I believe that's... yes, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Very much connected to the 6th commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And this particular commandment, the emphasis is one on what our Lord says, that you can commit a sin against chastity or purity, even in your thoughts. Coveting another man's wife, or a wife coveting another woman's husband, there again, it says a lot about you as a person, that if you are married, you've lost a sense of the sacramentality of your relationship with your spouse, and that needs to be readdressed. But most probably, you're coveting your neighbor's wife or husband out of lust, out of basically, most probably, a physical attraction, you know, that in the end will get you nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it could also be in situations if a person is living with an abusive spouse. They may look upon their neighbor's wife or husband as, I wish I had that person in my life. And that may be a natural feeling, but you don't want to put yourself in a situation that you're going to get out of this and find some way to get a hold of that person.
Right.
And make them part of your life. That's very dangerous. So I think when people get into that kind of almost a severe jealousy and wanting the spouse of another, perhaps some good spiritual direction, someone to talk to, find out what really is causing me to move in that direction. Now, having said that, I think it's natural to see someone that you find very attractive. It doesn't mean that you're going to give up your spouse to go be with that person.
Right.
But you say, yeah, she's a beautiful woman or he's a very handsome man.
That's a natural
thing. That's a natural response.
You are appreciating God's handiwork.
That's right. We're appreciating God's handiwork. And that's, you know, some people get nervous about that. You know, did I commit a sin because I kind of dwelt on that? I said, no. Now, if you took it into the fantasy world and used it in a very improper way, well, then we're talking about sin. But there again, I think, especially people who are married, look closely at the relationship you have. Look at the person you married to. What initially brought you together? If things are not going real well at the moment, what can I do? What can we do to improve this relationship and make it better? Or I can focus on my spouse and not focus on someone else's spouse. Retrovi program that I work with for troubled marriages, you know, we deal with many of those kind of situations. Mm-hmm. And through the grace of God, many of those couples were able to bring back to a focus on their spouse and the sacrament of marriage. And so we helped to pull them away from coveting another person's husband or wife. So, amen.
Okay. I don't know if we covered this, and maybe it's a good, if we did, we should do it at the beginning. And then at the end, let's discuss mortal versus venial. I think that would be a good thing to...
I think we did a little bit at one time, but...
Probably at the confession one, but maybe mortal, people didn't listen.
Mortal sin, another term for it is called a deadly sin, meaning that it kills... Spiritually speaking, it kills your relationship with God. You are totally severed, broken off from your relationship with God. Not on God's part, but on your part.
Right.
Because you have entered into an act or a situation that is severely contradictory to what God is asking us to do. There again, probably the greatest area in which we could find ourselves doing that is in the area of sexuality and purity and chastity. But we don't want to limit ourselves to that. It certainly can cover any area that... But there are three things to make a sin mortal. First of all, the act itself, whatever, must be serious in nature. For example, abortion or murder or stealing $1,000 or something of that sort. Deliberately getting drunk. Deliberately I'm just going to get blitzed. By its nature, it is a serious. So the act itself must be serious. Secondly, the person must know that it is serious. And thirdly, the person has to give full consent. And that is the area, the third part. A person has to give full consent. You know, that can be a little bit challenging and difficult, because sometimes, especially if people have gotten have become addicted to something that could be mortal by nature, they just don't have the strength to overcome it.
Right.
So that's where you need some special help and guidance, direction to try to help pull you out of that. And I tell people, if they're addicted to a particular sin that is serious by nature, you know, it may not be a mortal sin for them. I'm not saying there's not sin being committed, but it certainly lessens the gravity of the sin because of their incapability to fight it off.
Right.
They have succumbed to it so often that it just has taken hold of them. And so they do. They have to get special help to try to free themselves of that addiction. Venial sin... We call it a less serious offense against God. You know, the action itself is considered not serious. You know, the person, again, gives consent to it, but it's not a deadly act. It's not going to jeopardize your relationship with God. But it is still a sin, and we don't ignore it. Because the church always teaches us, we have to work on the little sins, because if we don't, they prepare us to fall seriously into serious sin. If you don't try to get a hold of the small little things that are getting in the way, that, you know, that just impatience, anger, maybe not always telling the truth, losing your temper, you know, but for the most part, they're not considered serious sins. But if you ignore them and say, well, it's no biggie, you know, it's not a big sin, no big deal. Slowly but surely, they set the stage for you somewhere along the line to fall into serious sin. So thus we have the sacrament of reconciliation, confession, where you bring all of that spiritual inventory. You know, you focus on the small sins, the little things, because you don't want them to get out of hand in your life. You know, sin, in the eyes of God, sin is a terrible tragedy, whether venial or mortal.
Right.
In the eyes of God, he sees it for what it is, a horrible situation that human beings have allowed themselves to enter into. So sin by nature is never good.
Right.
But let's not make excuses and say, well, it's just a venial sin and no big deal. No, it's still a big deal. Because even a venial sin, in a way, you kind of said to God, you know, I chose to do that rather than listen to God's commandment. You know, disobedient to God's teaching.
Right.
So, okay.
But on the bright side, there's no sin that God cannot forgive.
The only one, as Christ says in Scripture, is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's called the unforgivable sin. And that is the where a person's heart has become so hardened that they are unwilling to realize their need for God and the need for His grace. And they refuse to accept that. They have become their own God. I don't need you, and I don't want anything you have to give me.
Wow.
And there are people who, unfortunately, live like that.
Wow.
And until the heart is softened, and of course our Lord keeps moving and moving, never forcing, but His grace is always trying to move, trying to chip away at that hardness. But in the end, we have to make the choice. But until that hardness of heart has been taken away, that insult to God saying, I do not need you, God just stands back and says, there's nothing I can, well, I shouldn't say there's nothing He can't do, but he's not going to force the person
right.
to respond to Him. But He will move with His grace to try to move the individual. But even then, they can be so hardened that they said, never, never. And so it's called the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's the one sin that Christ said is unforgivable until there has been a profound
change of heart.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, thank you, Monsignor.
Thank you, Lisa. Thank you, everybody who's been listening. I hope this has helped you.
Well, I feel like I need to go to confession now, so we'll cut that out.
Yeah.
Have a great day, everyone.
All right. Bye, everyone.
Thank you for listening. If you have any comments, questions, or concerns, please send them to mbspodcast@mbs.church. Have a blessed day.